Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Take a seat. I found out that our Pastor Lanny, is down in sunny Orlando. So I'm really hoping he and Patty are being refreshed and really enjoying their time at the conference while we're in the rain. So if I asked you this morning to describe to a child what a police officer would be, your thoughts would probably be very positive. He's a community helper. He's the person we go to when there's a problem, you get lost, or they fight the bad guys. But your response probably might be a little bit different if I said you're driving down the road and you come over the crest and you see a police officer with a speed gun pointed at you. The reaction is a little bit different, isn't it? Sometimes when we're driving down the road and we see that police officer, the brakes go on, we check everything, we do the mental thing, we don't look at him because he can't see us if we don't, right? Well, I was reading this book, Hanging with the Pirates, and it was by Dr. Golden, and he had this great story in it, and it was true. It was in 1993 in South Windsor, Connecticut. The police were pulling over a large number of motorists. And the thing was, one of the women that got stopped was wondering, what was I doing wrong? She mentally could not figure out why she was getting pulled over. And the police officer said to her, "You did a great job. Thank you very much for driving safely." And he handed her a receipt for $2. And what the police department, the leaders of the community, wanted to do was to increase a positive reaction to the police department with the community. And so what they found was people started, when they got the tickets, they were, "Thank you for obeying the speed limit, putting your seatbelt on, having your kids in your seatbelt." And the result was very positive. All of a sudden, people were waving to the police officers, getting their attention, really having a very positive feeling about these. Oh, thank you so much. Okay, I like it hot. Very positive feeling about the law officers. But one of the things that Charles Golden said is sometimes we have a concept as God being a patrolman handing out tickets to us, always on the watch for us when we're doing something wrong, and he's ready to write it down. And when we have this concept of God, it really tragically pervades our thinking about who God is, and it changes our thinking and our behavior. A.W. Tozier wrote in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Well, today, I'm going to challenge you about your preconceived notions, not only about how we look at God, Jesus, but also about the things we form our ideas about other people. Because what these ideas we have, these preconceived ideas, they change how we see God and our ministry on earth. Our concept of who God is forms not only who we are, how we perceive the world, and that spiritual world around us. And often we see that God the Father, God of the Old Testament, has a very different personality, a very different temperament as Jesus. And we're going to look at that today. Now, in the Old Testament, we read about Yahweh. And the problem is sometimes we see a harder God. We read stories that, let's look at a few. Maybe, how about sending all the plagues upon the Israelites when they do wrong? They send the Midianites and the Philistines after them as soon as they mess up. How about when the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant and they were bringing it back to Israel and it was on an ox cart. And the ark started to fall off and this man just went to steady it and God struck him dead. Puts a different picture about God in your head, doesn't it? Or about Moses, for 40 plus years, he's listening in leadership of the complaining Israelites. And when he finally gets mad at them, he, instead of talking to the rock the second time to bring water, he strikes it. And after all his hard work, he can't go into the promised land. So some of these stories that we have really kind of start and can change our opinion of who God is. When we take an incomplete look at why God did things, and our misconceived ideas of who God is begins to cloud our minds. All of a sudden, we become judges of God. And we become deciding whether what he did was right or what he did was wrong. We do it now when we see, the floods coming and people getting hurt, or Hurricane Katrina, or even when someone personal gets hurt or killed. It's very hard to see a loving God, a kind God. We become judges of what God did and why he did it and if it was right or wrong. Have you ever watched the TV news? And they're really good at this. They take a clip of somebody, what someone said. And when you hear that little clip, oh boy, that person, they're terrible, aren't they? Man, they said the wrong thing. And we put this opinion of how horrible that person is, and we judge them. But then, later on, you might see in another newscast later on, the complete sentence, the complete context of what was happening. And all of a sudden you say, you know what? That is not at all what that person was saying when I heard it the first time. The problem is some people have already formed those opinions and they like it and they keep that judgmental opinion. Others, though, when they hear a complete story, are able to say, you know what? That guy was given a bad rap. So we got to watch how we look at things, and it limits our understanding. Not only do we do that to God, but we can do it to others. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think of God in the Old Testament as having the same temperament as Jesus? Kind of walk through some of that. How about for yourselves? The Jews had a really hard time in that. They had a really hard time seeing that Jesus could possibly be God's son. They did not think that Jesus doing the things that he did could possibly be what Yahweh would have approved of. They wanted no part of Jesus because it was very offensive. Jesus really offended a lot of people. And they really questioned him to be the Messiah. But here's what Jesus says in John 5, verses 19 and 20. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And then in John 10:30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So we can see, just by what Jesus says, that God in the Old Testament and the Son really function in the same way. They have the same opinion. They have the same desires. They have the same love as to us in both situations. But sometimes we've taken those stories and we've kind of formed opinions that aren't really correct. The Jews had too many preconceived notions of who Jesus was supposed to be. So when God came to them in the flesh, in the form of Jesus, they couldn't set aside those ill-formed opinions. And it blinded them from seeing the truth. They couldn't see God's direction in their life. Only a few did. But many of them, their ill-conceived notions were clouded their minds so much that they missed an opportunity. Now, what do you think of? I have a question for you. I'm going to challenge you. What do you think of when you think of Jesus, a picture of Jesus? Sarah, I want you to start the first three. Probably of many of us see these kinds of images. These are images that are in an artist's imagination. We've seen them for over the years. Okay, I want you to stop there. These are things that we like. They're good pictures. They make us feel good, that this is what Jesus really is like, huh? I know I do. When I think of Jesus, one of these pictures comes to my mind. But what if our beautiful pictures aren't correct? What if Jesus looked like something like this? Show the next one. Would you still have the same warm, wonderful feelings of Jesus if he looked like that? Do you think your preconceived images of who Jesus is would be like that? Would you still follow him if he didn't look, if he looked something like that? You know, one of the things that challenged me a few months ago, I was reading The Shack, and in it, Mac was the main character, and he was talking to Jesus, and they were sitting out there, and Jesus had to confess that the Jesus he was looking at was nothing like he conceived in his mind. But Jesus responded in the way I really think Jesus would. He said, yeah, I got my nose from my mom's side of the family. And I thought, sounds just like Jesus would really do, you know? But I want you to look at that picture, and I want to read a verse to you, because I've read this verse in Isaiah so many times, and when I put a picture of this picture in my mind, I thought it puts a new thought in my head, new revelation. It says Isaiah 53, and starting in verse 2, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. When I read that, this is the picture I get, not the one of the first three. It was Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 3. And Jesus' actions often offended people. In Matthew 19, Jesus said the people were saying about him, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You know, I don't think, in my mind, I don't call a lean, good-looking, muscular man a glutton. I have a different picture of what a glutton is. And so maybe that picture is even more correct. But you know what? Jesus comes right after us. He strips away all the politically correct and socially beautiful ideals that we strive for. He doesn't want to be part of it, and he doesn't want to be a part of the in-group that each of us kind of strive to go for. Now, the problem that with those last three pictures that I showed of Jesus is that our preconceived notions of two Jesuses, it gets messed up. It causes an inner turmoil in me. I mean, God had to deal with me first before I could even talk to you about it. Why does this happen? Because we have prejudices. We have them deep inside of us. We don't often want to admit it. But that's what we have to deal with. And they have to be brought out and dealt with. So what if Jesus was to come back today and he looked like one of those last few men? Would you believe it was Jesus? Or would you reject him? Jesus takes our preconceived ideas of who we are, how we're to act, who we're to associate with, and he throws it all out the window. Everyone was expecting the King of Kings to be born in a palace, not to be born as a poor man's child, born in a manger. He didn't sit and dine with the kings in the palaces. He was but with sinners. Today, if he was here today, you might find him in the trailer parks. You might even find him sitting in the tailgate in the parking lot at Rosie's, or maybe even in the tiki bar. He didn't grace himself with lords and ladies, but he was touching leopards. So we'd find him in the alleys working with the homeless. See, Jesus took our prejudiced thoughts and he deals with them head on. Even the place where Jesus lived caused a prejudice about him. The people have prejudice about him. In Matthew 2, we read about Jesus' birth. The Magi come, they give the gifts, and then Joseph has a dream from an angel to say, escape, quickly go, and they escape to Egypt. And then an angel comes and says, Herod is dead. But Joseph's afraid of Herod's son, so he doesn't go back to his homeland. Instead, he goes to Galilee and settles in Nazareth. Now, in Matthew 2:23, it says, "So it's fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene." Now, Matthew was using a contemporary idiom right here to describe what the ancient writers were going to foretell. The word Nazarene back then, or even anybody in Galilee, was viewed as a second-class citizen. So, what Matthew was saying that several prophets were meaning, were they predicting that the Holy One of God was going to be rejected? He was going to be despised. He himself, just where he lived, was a victim of prejudice. See, he was born on the wrong side of town. And that's where Jesus wanted to be born. There were a lot of prejudicial attitudes that needed to be adjusted by the disciples too. And there's a lot that need to be adjusted in us. But let's look at a few that Jesus just had to confront while he was on earth. We read about the story of when the women and the children went to come to see Jesus and the disciples stopped them. Why did that happen? Well, first of all, the women in themselves were really very low in society. Some rabbis even taught that you shouldn't even look at another woman. Don't even talk to them because they'll just create evil thoughts in your mind. And so some would even go on the other side of the road. And children, they weren't important either. They weren't even worthy enough in the disciples' mind to be ministered to. But Jesus stopped right there and showed how much he cared, not only for the women, but for the children. In John 4, starting verse 5, just Jesus speaking to a woman at the well. He sent his disciples off to get food. The problem here, not only was it a woman, but it was a Samaritan. And in those days, Samaritans were not spoken to. People would sometimes go around the country instead of getting in contact with a Samaritan. They were lower. They weren't worthy enough for the Jews to talk to them, to associate with them. They just weren't worthy enough. Now, even with that, that one woman was divorced 5 times, and she was living with someone. And Jesus knew it all, and he still wanted to give her a chance at salvation. Sometimes a church can be too righteous. Let me ask you, what if a woman here came into our doors that had been divorced 5 times and was living with someone? Would we love her like Jesus? Sometimes it's hard for people these days to deal with someone who's been divorced once. But God took us right where we are and dealt with it. If they were good enough for Jesus, they have to be good enough for us. And Luke 7, starting verse 36, we see Jesus dining with the Pharisees. And all this pomp and was probably going on. And a woman who is a sinner comes in, crying and weeping and wiping his feet with her tears. And the response of the Pharisees is, "Oh my gosh, if he has only known who this was, he would not allow her to touch him." But of course, Jesus knew. The men may have been disgusted and shocked that Jesus was doing this. This was a big faux pas when Jesus came. But he didn't care who it was, who was touching him. What he cared about was delivering God's forgiveness and love to each of these people. So we see at the end, and in the Bible, the disciples did start to learn from Jesus. They started to conform to the image of Jesus. They started to take their preconceived judgmental attitudes and throw it out the door. We see Peter and Paul being transformed and opening the door to the Gentiles. We even see in the early church history that women began to have an equal place among men. Totally unheard of. It wasn't until years later that started to change again. But the first disciples made a place, an equal place for women in the body of Christ. We see in Acts 5:40, the Sanhedrin are ordering the apostles to be flogged because they wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. And here's what they say in verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. The apostles cared less about looking respectable and good citizens, and they were concerned more about being faithful. They cared more about a desire to please God. They did not want to be hindered by their prejudices. It's a great credit for the world to discredit someone who has an uncompromising commitment to God. The disciples needed to confront their prejudices because these prejudices were interfering in their ability to spread the gospel. So we have to tackle our own prejudices. We have these prejudices attached to ourselves, maybe through situations, maybe through our generational things that have been brought into us. But each of us have our own things that, when we encounter someone, have that inner reaction, that inner judgmental attitude about who they are, why they did it, and why they're not maybe worthy. But there's going to be a time when God's going to confront each of you with those prejudices. He's even going to ask you to minister to the very people you have trouble with. Sometimes we're going to be like Jonah. We're going to listen to what God says, and we're going to say, there is no way I am ministering to that group of people, and we're going to run away. The result is we probably won't like where God takes us until we become obedient. We can also be like Peter, who just couldn't get it. And God, in that dream, when he puts the sheet of animals down and says, kill and eat, and he's speaking of the Gentiles, Peter just took time after time after time again for Peter to kind of get it. And he still, even when he goes with the Gentiles and he sees the Holy Spirit come upon him, he's still shocked that Jesus would even open the doors to the Gentiles, but he's willing to be obedient. He's called us to be obedient to that. Now, I'm going to show you a couple more slides. Now, I'm going to say like what Pastor Lanny says. Aren't you glad you came here today? Now, in these slides, I'm going to have you start. I want you to do about every 5 seconds. Give them a few seconds. These people, here we have gangs. We have people with tattoos. I put this one up. Hold on, this one. From India. One of the problems that I see in this community today and why I put it up there is I hear a lot about the Shahs. And the reason I did that is because sometimes a group can come in, a culture, and all of a sudden people start talking, and all of a sudden it's like, well, I'm not going to them. They're part of the Shahs. They're Indian. What happened? They're good people, but somehow we started to kind of just start going along with the community and having some bad thoughts. Okay. We have people from, well, this is a Taliban, but we know that our community, with what's happening and the wars, that sometimes when we see someone that has a different color, we have a different reaction to them. We almost all of a sudden start thinking, are they a spy? Are they a terrorist? Is this something that I have to be aware of and put a little space between us? Well, who are they? Even their religion. What about people who are overweight? Do you have a preconceived idea of how they got themselves into this position? That they, if they had only stopped, and we have people on the streets, if they'd only helped themselves, they could get there. These people here, even we have here people in jail, maybe even the color might stop you. I know for myself, one of the things that I had to deal with was just the way these young men were dressing. Put a space between me. I know the ministry of people, probably Nikki, She and several others do the ministry, jail ministry now. And I bet you it changed your heart. You probably from when you first started to where you are now, huh? It's completely different. Your love is totally different than when you first started, isn't it? Go ahead. Thank you. That was spontaneous, but I think that must have totally been the Lord, you know, to give her an opportunity to speak. And it all started, the sermon actually started when a dear friend of mine said she was praying about someone. And he was on drugs. And she said, I just had a bad, you know, his life was going to pop. But then the Lord said, well, what about you? Let's work on your things. And let's not be so judgmental. And I thought, you know, we do that. We can take the things that we're struggling with and think they're not as important as the others, and we can become judgmental of others. But I think today that the Lord wants to change our hearts. Pastor Lanny had also said last week that we're doing we're going to be fasting starting on Wednesday. And he said he felt like the Lord was calling it to repentance. And I thought, you know, this might be a part of it, a small part of finding where the Lord wants to open those doors. Where have I been hindering my ministry because I haven't allowed the doors to be open to the people God has called me to? So I want you to ask yourself, if the Lord calls you to reach out to these people, will you be willing to go? Might be like Jonah and want to run. You might be like Peter, who needs to have it said, spoken over and over and over again, until you finally get it. That's okay. God wants us to change our hearts about the people who we are going to be coming in contact with, the people who come into this door, the people who we're going to see out in the streets and in the ministries he wants to take us. The world has too many hurting people in it, and we have a place. They come in all shapes, all sizes, and all colors. We need to make sure that our prejudices are not interfering with God's call in our lives. You know, God is great about taking all those prejudices, all those conceived notions that we have towards God and towards others, and he makes us deal with them. We can decide to become followers of Christ. But God doesn't want us to have a heart like the Pharisees. I don't want to have this church be like some others, that when a person comes in, they are judged, that they don't fit the standards of what a real Christian is going to be. I remember a story, I don't know if it was told or read, but it was one of those in which it was a real proper church and everybody wear their suits and their, you know, their dresses. And in came a man, young man, and he was not dressed like any of them. He had jeans and cut off clothes, you know, with their holes, and nobody would let him into their row. And so He just kind of went up to the front and he sat down on the floor. People were not sure what was going to happen. And the pastor is already up in the front sitting, and this older usher, this old gentleman had been around for years, started to make his way down the aisle. And everything, okay, here it comes. He's going to handle it. And to their amazement, he sat on the floor right next to him. And the pastor got up and he said, "I don't think I could teach a better sermon than just what happened to us right now." That's what I want for us today. Not to be one that's sitting, not letting a person in, but a person who's willing to sit on the floor next to those who came in to find God, who came to find the love of Jesus. So today I challenge you to open your minds to who God is. I challenged you today about your judgmental opinions, about who you may have towards groups of people. And I ask you to be open to the call of God, to be willing to be Jesus to the very people that we've all judged. So before I close in prayer, I want to see if Michael has anything you'd like to conclude on. Or he always has something. Something stirring in his mind.
What strikes me about this message and about who we are is, you know, the one who came to this earth, who had every right to judge, chose not to. In John chapter 12, verse 47, "And if anyone hears my..." And this stuff is in red, so you know it's important. "And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Katrina hit on something very important today. And the thing that's going to stick with me personally is the image of Jesus hanging on a tailgate out in front of Rosie's. And, you know, as I'm thinking this through, I'm thinking, yeah, that's exactly where he'd be. And if that's exactly where he'd be, isn't that exactly where we should be? I mean, with certain conditions attached, of course. But that really struck me. It really impressed me. You know, when we think about, hey, what would Jesus do? You know, Katrina really got right to the heart of the matter. Is, well, that's what Jesus would do. Is be out in the trailer park and out hanging, tailgating, you know, and down at the tiki bar. You know, and why is that? Well, it's not because we want to be at the tiki bar so much as we want to be in the place where people, or at least that's what Jesus was. He wanted to be in the place where people were in pain. It was no accident that he was there at the well and the woman came along. Right? So that's the real issue, is being where the people who are in pain so that we can offer them an alternative, a place of peace, a place of victory and of hope. And that's all I have to say about that.
Okay. Why don't we stand and I will close this in prayer. Thank you. Oh, Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you provoke in us. And God, we stand before you as ones who have become judges of those who are in great need of your love. Help us to have eyes to see them as you do. Take away our prejudiced thoughts we have. Help us not to have righteous airs that the Pharisees had. We want to have opportunities to love those who are hurting and lost. Thank you for loving us, even when we were lost and sinful. So we thank you, God, for all you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar is open to you, if you'd like to just spend some time with the Lord alone or with others, you may come up. The snacks and the coffee, I think, are still available downstairs. God bless you.